Our passage of scripture this morning again is just one verse that is our text, and that is Proverbs 3, verse 19. Proverbs 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Proverbs 3, 19. God's wisdom, God's understanding is infinite and it spreads to all things. We see it in his works of creation. Some of you have seen the movie, maybe a lot of you, because I've shown it a couple different times and some of you have it. Incredible creatures that defy evolution. Quite an amazing show as God has created each one of these creatures. And I thought I might speak on some of those today, but I'm not. This passage deals especially with his wisdom in founding the earth and his understanding in establishing the heavens. And so these are the things that I want to consider, these things that are mentioned in this verse, but it's obviously not all that God's wisdom is limited to, because God's wisdom is limitless. But we do see God's wisdom in these things, and I think it's an important thing to notice. And so this is my first point this morning for you. God's wisdom is seen in the creation of the heavens and of the earth. The Lord by wisdom, it says in Proverbs 3:19, founded the earth. Now, atheists and evolutionists and the ungodly would try to suppress this truth. They try to hide it from us. Scripture tells us so much. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. And they suppress the truth, probably a lot of times without even realizing what they're doing. People suppress the truth because they believe the lies of Satan. And one of those that I will notice here, because we're talking about the earth, the planet Earth, our planet has sometimes been called, and I've noticed it, I think there's even a TV show, I've never seen it, but the third rock from the sun. And I would like to argue that third rock is a terribly ignorant misnomer, as the Earth is not just some giant rock floating around in space. It is very, very special. Of course, evolutionists and atheists, I believe they like this name, third rock, as they typically think of the earth as nothing special. There are probably, according to many of them, millions of such earths in our universe, populated with people like us or more advanced civilizations, so that we're just one of millions and there's nothing special about us. They like this third rock idea. Carl Sagan said it like this, pointing out the earth was a pale blue dot. Voyager, remember when Voyager went all around our solar system and it took a picture of the earth, and the earth was this pale blue dot in a sunbeam. Well, he says, look at again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. The earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. Carl Sagan said that. The idea is the universe is so vast, we are such a tiny, small part of it, which is true. But then the falsehood comes with the true. That means we're insignificant. That means there's nothing important about this earth. What about the great enveloping dark? Does it prove that we are insignificant? Today I'm going to argue, no, it doesn't. Because we're special in the eyes of God. We're special in His eyes. The temperature in outer space, and I had to do some research for this. I just wanted to make sure it was correct, is -455 degrees Fahrenheit. Very, very cold. That's colder than Minnesota. Colder even than Antarctica. And the fact is that we could not live on a rock floating out in outer space because we would freeze. There has to be something more than a rock here. We need the light and the heat of the sun to survive. But not only do we need light and heat, but we also need the right amount and right kind of light and heat. And more than just light and heat. Without these extra things, we could not live on just any planet. And this is one of the great lies of science fiction. When you think of it, there's all these television shows or movies. I remember as a kid, Lost in Space, they were all going from one planet to another planet to another planet. Every time, you know, sometimes maybe they needed their space masks, but usually they could go right to that planet and there would be other creatures there and they could breathe the air, and one after another, that was the case. The same thing is true about Star Trek or Star Wars. They travel to all these planets and very rarely do they need any kind of special equipment to be on any of these planets. And the idea goes, it goes with the idea that any old rock would do. Any old rock floating in the earth, we can land on that and not have to have any kind of special preparation. Now, I don't have time this morning to deal with all the planets, but I thought I would list a few of them. In our solar system, Mercury is both hot and cold. It's the closest planet to the sun, and it spins slowly, and the side facing the sun heats up to 800 degrees. A little too hot for me, even though I like Florida. Mercury is too hot. That's hot enough to melt lead. On the other side, even though it's close to the sun, the part that's away from the sun is -298 degrees. That's too cold. Even Mercury is colder than Minnesota on the wrong side. Venus is farther from the sun and hotter than Mercury. Venus has an atmosphere 92 times thicker than our Earth's atmosphere, and heat is trapped in the clouds and heats the entire planet to a regular temperature day and night of 931 degrees. That would cook us pretty fast, and there would be no place to go. I mean, if God said Mercury or Venus is hell, it would fit where the fire is not quenched. It's a very hot place. Mars is similar to Earth in many ways. A day on Mars is 24.7 hours. Its axis is tilted 25 degrees, just two more degrees than Earth, and at its warmest, it gets up to 67 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's similar in temperature, and yet Mars, being smaller than Earth, can't hold the atmosphere like Earth holds its atmosphere. And the atmosphere it does hold is gaseous, and we wouldn't be able to breathe if we were on Mars. If we were 5 degrees closer to the sun ourselves, we'd be as hot as Venus or close to it. So all of these, they're not really options, are they? Our planet is special in the way that it is created. How wonderfully created is the atmosphere of our earth. It demonstrates God's wisdom. Our atmosphere is divided into four distinct layers. Two warm and two are cold. The troposphere, that's the part that's closest to us. It has these temperatures that we enjoy that we, you know, in Florida, because we're closer to the equator, it's warmer. If you are a penguin, you prefer the south, you know, near the South Pole where it's colder. A polar bear would near the poles. The poles are cooler. The equator is warmer. But the climates that we have are fit for life. You know, penguins live near the South Pole. Alligators in Florida. We live in Florida. And the people who like to be more like penguins will live further and closer up north to south towards the poles. But that's the troposphere. The stratosphere, that part directly above that, has the lowest temperature of 85 degrees Fahrenheit and a high about 37 degrees Fahrenheit. And the middle is somewhere in between that. And the stratosphere is part of our atmosphere which contains the ozone layer, which protects us from difficult solar rays. So it has a purpose. It protects us from those solar rays. The mesosphere is the coldest part of our atmosphere, with temperatures reaching minus 135 Fahrenheit. So you go up a little higher and you get to where it's cold, but go up higher than that then, and you get to the hot thermosphere, which has temperatures reaching 3,600 degrees Fahrenheit. That's where the heat is stopped from coming in. We have that thermosphere to protect us from the sun, and the heat gathers there, and it not only protects us from the sun, but if some small meteorites were coming through, they burn up in that thermosphere. And so we can see that this is not just a rock out there floating in the 455 degree negative cold weather, but it has this protective atmosphere all around it, hot on the very outside to burn up the meteors, temperate where we're living so that we might survive, and then cooler in between, probably to cool things off and to take that some of those sun rays away. Our atmosphere allows us to see and allows sound to travel. You know, some atmospheres, I couldn't do what I'm doing right now. I couldn't preach it with a microphone or not, because the atmosphere would not allow sound waves to move through. But our atmosphere does. Our atmosphere allows us to see one another. Some planets would have an atmosphere where we could not see each other. We live not just on a mere rock floating in space, but our Earth is more like a life-sustaining space station. Some of the science fiction, when they show a space station floating in space, that's more like what our Earth is. And that's more correct. Sometimes they slip and do something true. And we see that, and we can say, it's more like this. It's not the third rock from the sun. By understanding, he established the heavens. Proverbs 3:19 says, Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system, and Jupiter is so situated in our solar system that it often blocks the large meteors that would come towards our Earth. And so it's out there with the purpose as well. And I imagine there are purposes for all the planets. We just haven't discovered all these things yet. We don't know all these things yet. God says in Genesis, God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1, 14 through 18. Notice that greater light to rule the day, that's our sun. The lesser light to rule the night, that's our moon. God has designed these things. They have this purpose to give us light. Also, they are clocks for us and calendars. We measure our days by the sun. We have all these things. But not only this, with the sun, we have this light, but it's not just light, it's the right kind of light. We have the right kind of star. If we were just next to any old star, we wouldn't have the right kind of light to give us warmth, to enable us to see. We have a very rare kind of light. If you look, do I have that number in your notes? 1 divided by 1,000. I think it's septillionth. 1 septillionth, that's 24 zeros there. That's how much the kind of light that we have from our sun is measured as part of the electromagnetic spectrum. And so there's all this light that's coming, which is X-ray and ultraviolet and visible. You know, visible light is what we have, infrared, microwave, and radio, but only a very small amount of that is the kind that's really good for us, good for life, good for us to see. And that small amount is the 24 zeros in a row. That's what we have that comes to our earth. That's not something we see in other places. We don't have that on other planets. It's extremely rare. And when you think of that and the chances of that just happening by chance, it's not likely. It puts the odds of, even when you think of all the vast universe and all the millions and billions of stars and all the planets that might be around them, the scientists who study this say, oh, it's not likely when all the factors that are necessary for life are added together that even with all the stars we have that there would be any other planet that would hold life like ours does. What are the factors needed for life on our planet? Well, one, we are in the right part of the galaxy. We're in the part of the galaxy where there aren't a lot of stars. In our galaxy, it's a spiral galaxy, and we're on the edge of that galaxy. And not only is it good for life, but those who write about it say it's good for us to see and observe the rest of the galaxy. We are in a place where we can see everything. We are in a place, the right part of our solar system. Close, but not too close to our sun. Protected by the other larger planets. If we were 5%, I said before, closer to the sun, we would be like Venus with 900 degree temperatures. If we were further, maybe 20% further, we would be more like Mars, where we would not have necessarily the atmosphere we have. We orbit the right type and size of star. Like I said, our star gives off the right kind of light. And it's the right size it's in the right distance from us. We have the perfect nearly circular orbit around that star. If our orbit was different, we might be in danger if we had a more elliptical orbit than the circular orbit, because we might have cold times over here, hot times over here. We have a perfect orbit. We have an oxygen-rich, perfectly mixed atmosphere. This atmosphere not only allows for life, but vision and communication. And when I say oxygen-rich, I think our atmosphere is like 21% oxygen. If you remember, I don't remember the time, and I wasn't planning this, but there were some astronauts that went up in the space station or in a spaceship with 100% oxygen. And what happened? It caught on fire.
Oxygen is very good for us. It's healthy for us because we breathe it. But 100% oxygen is very flammable. So we have mostly nitrogen, and we have 21% oxygen and a little bit of carbon dioxide and other things in our atmosphere. But it's perfect for us. We have water, which is dependent on these other factors. You know, these other factors like how far we are from the sun, the distance from the moon. These kind of things are reasons we can have water. And the fact of water, water is amazing in and of itself. It'd be a whole other sermon to talk about water. We have the right size, the right mass, the right kind of planet with tectonic plates and a molten core. It's not a mere rock. As I said before, it's like a life-sustaining machine, better called space station Earth than third rock from the sun. Because our planet is designed to hold us on, to give us, to provide for our lives. We have a perfect magnetic field allowing the perfect level of gravity to keep our atmosphere at the right level, allowing for our not floating off into space, which we wouldn't be here in the first place because we wouldn't have the atmosphere, because the atmosphere is held by the gravity. But if we did somehow come here, the gravity not being here, we would have trouble staying on. Or if we're too much, we'd be pulled down flat on it. But it's just right. We have the right size moon that stabilizes our axis and moves our tides. Our moon is needed for life. A smaller moon and we're dead. We're gone. We need the moon. And then even lightning, this is our last minute addition here, fertilizes our soil. And God shows himself, I believe, in the storms that we have. Because his wrath is sometimes shown through this storm. His glory is shown in these things. Job 37, 3 through 5 says, he sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning, to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. I haven't even hardly talked about those kind of things. How the heavens, as it says in Psalm 19:1, give glory to God. We look at them, we see his beauty, we see his majesty, we see his power in lightning. And lightning actually fertilizes our ground. As the rain comes down and the lightning adds the fertilizer, it's a blessing. But then we see also God uses these storms at times in his judgment, like he did in Egypt. Psalm 78, 48, and 49 says, he also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. And this is what we see. God is in control of the atmosphere around us. And it's important to remember. We live in a day when people don't believe in God. And they talk about global warming and all these things. God is in control of our atmosphere. Second main point. God shows us his wisdom in creation because he would have us seek it, meaning seek his wisdom in his word. So far I've talked about God being infinite and eternal and unchangeable. And today we're talking about God being all wise. And of these attributes that I've spoke of through these weeks, this is the first attribute, which is what is called a communicable attribute. And a communicable attribute means we can have it. It's not just something that God has. We're not infinite. Only God is infinite. We're not eternal, even though we will live eternally now. We aren't eternal from the past. But when we talk about wisdom, wisdom is something that we can have. And this passage, Proverbs 3:19, in its context, is in the context of encouraging us to seek wisdom. Wisdom calls outside,
calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Proverbs 1:20. Proverbs 3:13, closer to this verse, says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." And if you look through the book of Proverbs, which this is not my goal today, but if you look through the book of Proverbs, Solomon, who sought wisdom from God, and God answered his prayer throughout the book of Proverbs, is sharing wisdom and telling us how needful and valuable it is. And this is what all of Scripture talks of. Even before Solomon, when David was writing, David wrote Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Our wisdom is to do what God tells us to do. Not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it. And part of that is to seek the wisdom that he has. James 1:5 and 6 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." In that context, James is talking about us going through different trials. And after he talks about the trials, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I believe in that passage he's talking about the ability to understand, what is God doing in this? If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. One of the reasons we study God's wisdom and God as an all-wise God is because we seek to be wise ourselves. And one last thing I want to touch on just shortly, and that is the wisdom of God in redemption. This is worthy of a whole sermon by itself, but I'm not going to preach on it today. But rather, I just want to read these verses, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of this world and the things that are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." God's wisdom is seen in the creation of this world, in the heavens and the earth, and in this earth as it is a life-sustaining place, wonderfully made. If I were a better scientist, I would have done a better job of describing this. And I imagine the greatest scientists couldn't perfectly describe it, because God is that one. He's the one that has made this for us. But the same God who made the heavens and the earth,
He sent His Son to this world to die for our sins on a cross. That was His wisdom for our salvation. That is the wisdom that we as a church are meant to communicate. Our God who does all these wonderful things. And as I said, you know, you can look at incredible creatures that defy evolution and add so much to what I just preached on. The same God sent His Son to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, that He might be just and the justifier of those who believe. And we have life because of what He did. The world, they count all of this foolishness. They have their own brand of wisdom. But the wisdom of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is more powerful than men. We see the weakness of God when Jesus died on the cross. And yet that is the power for our salvation. He's called doing that the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord on our behalf. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom that we see in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the things around us. And even when I just look at it from a very simple point of view and look at it in a very simplistic way, touching only the outer, you know, descriptions of what You've done, it's still amazing, Father, when we think of it. When we think of the things that You do, the gravity You've put into our world, the sun being the right distance, and the right heat and the right kind of light and all of these things that make us, give us this place where we live that is comfortable, is right for us, even though sin has made it a little less so. And Father, we thank You for it. We thank You even more for Your Son who died on the cross for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.